because, no, I'm just, I want to try to encourage you guys today. Father's Day is a great day. I love it. I'm having four boys, and I've already sent them all Father's Day greetings this morning, and they're great dads. And it's just a great, great place to be in life, to be a dad, to be a father. I hope that's true in your life. But I want to show you some things this morning, and then we'll get into the message. You might be opening your Bible to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'm just going to read two verses there this morning. We'll look at several other scriptures as we go through the message today. But 1 Corinthians 16, and the picture you see behind me is there for a purpose. When you get to preach, you get to do things. But in the middle is a four-generation picture. I'm the really cute baby there in the middle. And then right behind me, my dad, my grandfather, and my great-grandfather. By the time I was 6 years old, I had lost all three of them. My great-grandfather died of a heart attack. My grandfather died of a heart attack. And my dad was killed in World War II. My dad is the one in the uniform over on, what would it be? Your left, I guess. And then my stepdad, the gentleman in the suit, who was a tremendous dad. He stepped in and married a woman with two rebellious boys and raised us well, loved us, and we loved him. And But I've gone through several dads and granddads over the years. But I have a father now who will be with me forever. And I want to introduce him to you today. All right? His name is God. And he is my father. The Bible says we can now call him Abba Father, our daddy father. What a special, special thing that is. Let me share some things with you, and then I want to get into the message. But I'm not sure you dads realize how very, very important you are. I'm not sure I took the mute off of here. Here we go. All right. Because I may want to get down among you before it's over today. But I'm not sure you dads understand the important role that you play in life and how important you really are. But let me just share some things. And I know statistics are horrible. They're boring. I hate them. But sometimes they say some things to us that need to be said. 63% of youth suicides in America are from fatherless homes. That's way over half. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children that exhibit behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. And 85% of all youth sitting in prisons grew up in a home without a father. Guys, listen. Your children need you. Your family needs you. Your wife and children need you, and they need you desperately. And the Bible is going to say something to us here in just a minute that you may not like, but God said it, and that settles it, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, would you stand with me, please, as we read together from the Word of God, out of respect to the Word of God, two little verses, and depending on what translation you're looking at this morning, they may be just a little bit confusing. I'm reading this morning from the New King James, very similar to the King James, but changing a few words that are very difficult to understand, and this is one of those words and one of those reasons. Let me read this, and then I'll do a little explanation. Watch. Stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Now, go back to verse 13. In the old King James, it says, quit yourself like men. but the word there, quit, comes from a Greek word which means to behave like a man. One of the translations I really love, it says, play like the man. You've got a part to play. Play like the man, guys. Okay? Play like the man. Act like the man. Be a man. Man up. Whatever, however you want to say it, that's what God's saying. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, play the man. Let all that you do be done with love. Lord, bless today your word. Give us clear understanding of it. Help us, Father, every dad here this morning. Help us to understand, Lord, the role that we play. Help us to understand how important our job is, how important our position is, how valuable our participation in every aspect of family life really is. God, help us to be the men that you want us to be. We, Lord, are living in a world where men are having their masculinity stripped from them. God, help us to stand and be men. If no matter what anybody else does, help us, Lord, to be the men you want us to be. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, a survey discovered that the average father spends 37 seconds per day with his children. A recent study disclosed that the average person in America spends 6 hours a day watching TV. Now, I suppose if they were to do a brand new survey, that would probably be more likely 6 hours on the smartphone, but I won't go there. Hadn't done that survey. William Bennett, former Secretary of Education, and by the way, a dedicated Christian man, said, where are the fathers? 3 out of 10 homes are now single-parent homes, and in 9 out of 10 of these homes, it's the father who's missing. This means that 1 out of 5 homes in America are without fathers. Now, there are 4 things. I want to put these up on the board, guys. There are 4 things, I think, that summarize the responsibility of fathers. 4 simple things. Stay, pray, play, and pay. Okay? Keep going. We'll get there. There we go. 4 simple things. Stay, pray, play, and pay. That's what fathers do. That's what fathers ought to do. First of all, you ought to stay. you ought to be there. You ought to stay no matter what, no matter how tough it gets. You need to stay. You need to pray above all other things. You need to pray. You need to pray for your family. You need to pray for yourself. You need to play. You need to enjoy your family, okay? You need to play with your family, and then you need to pay for your family. And if we're going to build and maintain a strong family relationship, there are a lot of elements. The world wants to do a lot of things to you. The world would like to conform you to it. The flesh would like to reform you, but that doesn't work. The devil would like to deform you, and he's done a lot of that. God, on the other hand, would like to transform us into his image. The Bible says that. Be transformed into the image of Christ. And there are 5 things that I want to share with you this morning. 5 steps to being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. First of all, and guys, listen to me this morning. I don't know every one of you here personally. I know most of you personally. I don't know every one of you personally. Even if I know you personally, I don't know about your soul. Did you know that? Because nobody does. You don't know about mine. We can't see into that soul. But the very first thing is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's first and foremost. You cannot be a Christian, Dad. You cannot have a Christian home until you know Christ as Savior. First of all, know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Psalms 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they that build it labor in vain." Okay? Unless the Lord builds it. It's simply labor in vain. It's not going to work. We need to make Christ absolute head of the house. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, and we'll use this verse a time or two today, but the Bible says the head of every man is Christ. Now, we love to concentrate on the fact that the head of the woman is the man. But God starts out in that verse by saying the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Understand that. But the Bible says the head of the man is Christ. He's got to be the ruler. He's got to be the one running the operation, okay? Secondly, we must make Christ our help, our refuge, and our strength. I like Psalms 46, verse 1. It says, "He is a very present help." He's just there all the time. I've been in a lot of situations. I've been in a lot of places where I needed help, and there wasn't any. And I prayed for Wes. Where's Wes? There's Wes. Wes prayed for you, buddy, when I got that message saying, "We're headed home, but we may be having transmission problems." I said, "Lord, please get this young couple home. I pray for them." And you're home. You're here this morning. Thank God. See, why? Because God is a very present help. He's just always, no matter what, no matter where, He's there and He's with you. And if you don't know Him as Savior, you don't have Him there with you, okay? You don't have that help. And you never know. Wes didn't expect to have any help, have any need for help, okay? But it happens. Things just happen. Things just happen in life. And we need a God who is there with us all the time. And when you know Him as Savior, first of all, He lives inside of you. The Bible says, Paul said, "Don't you know, don't you understand that your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God? He lives in you. He has residence in us." So He is with us, and He's a very present help with us at all times. Secondly, we need to love our family unconditionally. Love our family unconditionally as Christ does, okay? Love our family unconditionally. If you're there in 1 Corinthians 16, go back to chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, and starting at verse 4, and that's the love chapter of the Bible. And he tells us here how to love. Love suffers long. In other words, love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You need to love your family unconditionally because that's how God loves you, okay? See, God doesn't quit loving you when you misbehave. If He did, boy, we'd all be in a world of hurt, wouldn't we? God just loves me unconditionally. No matter what, He loves me, okay? He may not love what I do. He may have to punish me. He may have to chasten me. He may have to do a lot of things to me, but He still loves me all the time. No matter what I do, no matter what happens, God loves me, okay? That's important. Now, that's just simply the example that He gave us. That's the way we're to love our family. We need to love our family unconditionally. Love your wife as Christ loves her and as He loved the church. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Love your wife the same way Christ loves the church and died for it." Gave Himself for it. Gave everything He could give for the church. We have to love our family and our wife and our children the same way we love ourselves. Did you know that? Do you know you're supposed to love yourself? Said, love yourself like your neighbor. But that's not selfish. That's not to love yourself selfishly. That's to love yourself enough that you're going to do what's best for you and then what's best for your family. And if you're not doing what's best for yourself, you can't do what's best for your family. That's the kind of love I'm talking about. That's the kind of love God is talking about. Then we need to love our children. I think we have something going on in the world right now that really bothers me. And I'm going to say this a couple of times, and hopefully you can stay with me as I go through it. But folks, listen, dads, especially you, we need to prepare our children for the road. Amen. Not try to prepare the road for our children. Are you listening to me? Let me say that one more time. We need to prepare our children for the road, that road of life they're going to travel. We need to prepare them for that road and quit trying to prepare the road for our children. And that's what's going on in the world today. They're trying to make everything easy for the children. It irritates me to death, the things going on in schools and in sports and in activity where there are no winners. Everybody's a winner. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets an award. That doesn't happen, folks. That's not real life. I was really wanting to be able to stand this morning and applaud that Reagan Lair from Osage Baptist Church won the national championship. You know what? She didn't. But let me tell you something. Would you take just a minute and stand and applaud for that young lady who got there? Hey, she got there. She tried. Thank you. God bless you. This church prepared her for the road. Didn't try to make it any easier. We didn't try to pull any tricks. She was just well prepared. And the Bible teaches us very clearly, always just one winner. But you know what? We're all winners when we're doing what God wants us to do. Love our children through nurture, through admonition, okay? Instructing and teaching, and sometimes chastening. Sometimes that's an action. Remember, love is always an action, not an emotion. Throughout the Bible, anytime you find the word love, you'll find that it is a verb or an adverb. It's never a noun or a pronoun. It's always a verb or an adverb because it's an action. For God so what? Love the world. What was the action? He sent his son to die for us. That's love in action, and our love ought to always be in action, okay? Remember, love is an action. The third thing, and this may be the toughest of all, okay? We must communicate with our wife and children. We must communicate with our wife and children. I love this little thing. I did not write it. I found it, and I've used it several times over the year about communication. But it says, I know, you believe, you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. Folks, communication's hard. I got chosen several years ago, and I don't even know how, so it didn't have anything to do with me. I just got a notice that I had been invited to a seminar with 99 other preachers. They'd invite, well, preachers, counselors, psychologists. We had all kind of folks in that 100, and went and spent 3 days. Learning about communication. And boy, I'll tell you, you find out real quick the biggest thing in any relationship is communication. Communication. It is hard to communicate. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And this is going to end up saying do everything in love. Love love's the answer. No matter where we go, we always get back to that simple answer of love. But tell the truth in love. Suppose, now, my wife is a beautiful lady, so I can do this, because you all know how beautiful she is, and I know how beautiful she is, but suppose she got up one morning, and she didn't have time to put on all the makeup, and to do her hair, and she had an old robe on, and had a little bit of yesterday's breakfast still on it, and didn't, and I looked at her and said, oh, my word, you're facing stop a clock. Hey, that's roller pin. Well, you don't know what a roller pin is. That's skillet talk over the head. Or I could have said at her, I could have looked at her, smiled at her, and said, oh my, when I look at you, time just stands still. I said the same thing, didn't I? Same thing. I said the same thing. Stop a clock, time stands still, same thing. The second time I said it, yeah, I said in love. Say that's what God says. God says say it in love, okay? Speak the truth in love. You have to be truthful. Find special times that are good and comfortable for all of you. We had four boys, and communicating was next to impossible until we could get away from them somehow. And we took advantage of a lot of things to get away from them, so that we could just communicate, just get by ourselves for a little while. Find times that are special. Attention span is so short for children, especially. Find a good time if you're going to communicate with your children. Find a good time if you're going to communicate with your wife. And the Bible says, "Never lose your temper." But when you do, make up quickly. See, never lose your temper, but when you do, make up quickly. I like what John said about sin. A lot of folks don't really grab this, or understand this when they see it, but over in 1 John, and I don't even know the verse, so I can't give it to you right now, but he says, "My little children, sin not." Now, that is a direct command from the Word of God. Do not sin. You know what he says in the next verse? But when you do, you have an advocate. Why? Because John knew you're going to sin. John knew I was going to sin. God knows you're going to get angry. Did you know that? God knows you're going to get angry. But he said, when you do, resolve it quickly. Don't. And the one rule he makes, and it's a good, fast, firm rule, never go to bed angry. Two times in my ministry, and I've been at this 100 years, as you know, but two times in my ministry, I've had situation, and both of them with young spouses, where a spouse died in their sleep. One we were very close to because we'd gone through an adoption process with them, and you all know what all that involves. And we'd gone through an adoption process with them and gotten really close to them. And they adopted this precious little girl. And about probably 4 or 5 months after the adoption was all complete, everything we thought had settled all down, I got a call in the middle of the night from the sheriff. And he said, "Reverend Sykes?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Do you know so-and-so?" And mentioned their name. And I said, "Well, certainly, they're part of our church." And he said, "Can you come to their house right now?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I'll be there, boy, just quick as I can." I got dressed, jumped in the car, and went over there. And about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, the husband had rolled over during the night and felt something wet on his hand, and so he kind of felt of it, and it was sticky. He didn't know what it was, so he was concerned. He got up and turned on the light, and his wife was bleeding out of both ears, had a brain aneurysm, exploded during the night. You say, "Preacher, that's horrible." Yes, it is. It's horrible, but you know, it's life. you don't know what tomorrow holds. We know who holds tomorrow, but we don't know what tomorrow holds. But I'll never forget, he came to me about 6 weeks after that, and one day he said, "Preacher, can I talk to you after church?" And I said, "You sure can." He came in the office, he said, "I just need to say something to you." And I said, "Okay." He said, "Remember when you were going through this thing with the men on Wednesday night and teaching them how to communicate with their wife and what have you?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I just wanted to thank you once again for that." He said, "I don't think I could have existed had I not learned a lesson from you about going to bed angry." And he said, "My memories are just before I went to sleep, my wife and I rolled over and kissed each other. Both said, 'I love you.' And then we went to sleep. And of course, she was dead by morning." He said, there'd been a lot of nights prior to that when we'd gone to bed angry, turned our back on each other, not said a word, and gone to sleep. He said, "If that had been the case, I don't think I could have dealt with it." But he said, "Thank God, God's word took care of it." Folks, when God says something, he means it. Don't let the sun set on your anger. Simple little words. Take care of it. I recommend to couples that they, when it's about bedtime and they're mad at each other and hadn't been speaking and they got in a fight over which TV program to watch or whatever, I don't know. Anyway, they're mad at each other. I said, "You know what? Go into the kitchen, probably the best place, or the dining room if you got really hard chairs. And both of you sit down in the most uncomfortable chair you've got, facing each other, and sit there and look at each other until you're ready to apologize." Said about midnight, that argument won't mean a whole lot. See, it'll become that little bitty thing it was when it started. Stupid and foolish. Make sure your attitude and motives are proper. Allow others time to react. Don't push. Always be truthful. Pray about your communication. Spend time asking God to help you communicate. There are two magic phrases. Absolute magic phrases. They work every time. One is, "I am sorry." And the other is, "I love you." "I'm sorry and I love you." Now, don't ever put them in the same sentence. Okay, that don't do that. But magic phrases. "I'm sorry." Folks, it doesn't take much to say you're sorry. You say, "But it wasn't my fault." Who cares? In the scheme of things, in the realm of eternity, who cares? Who gives a flip whose fault it was? See, it doesn't matter. Okay? Pray for wisdom. And then, fourth thing real quick. Be mature. Grow up. 1 Corinthians 13:11. I want to read that verse. You may be still in 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 11, it says, and this is Paul writing, he said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." I know everybody's heard this before, but it's worth repeating. You can always tell the age of the boy by the price of the toy. Men don't grow up well. We really don't. We don't grow up well. But when it comes to your family, when it comes to your wife and children, grow up. Just grow up. Put away childish things and grow up. Immaturity causes all kinds of problems. Selfishness, self-centeredness, rejection of responsibility, a loss of open and deep relationships with your family. Now, how do you develop maturity? Concentrate on the needs of others. That's what Jesus did. He did not come to this world because he had a need. He came to this world because he loved us and we had a need. And he concentrated on our need and went to the cross for our need. Concentrate on the need of others. Learn to give rather than trade. Let me say something to you. Marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. Folks, it's 100% on both sides or it don't work. Okay? It's got to be all or nothing. Accept the place of responsibility that God's given and rejoice in it. And then one last thought. Guys, assume the role of leadership in the family where God's placed you. Our key verse there that we started with, 1 Corinthians 16, said, play the man, act like the man, behave like the man. And in chapter 11, verse 3, it said, the head of every man is Christ. We've got to be spiritual leaders, guys. You've got to be spiritual leaders. It won't work any other way. You've got to step up and take your position. Step up and be a man. I'm sorry, but be a man. You've got to be a man, okay? And the world's trying to teach us not to be men. The world is emasculating men. It's a horrible, horrible thing. They're making it sound bad to be a man. Be a man. Be a man. Stand up and be counted. Be alert to spiritual dangers in your own life. Areas of self-rejection and rejection of authority and guilt over past sins and bitterness against people and a lack of purpose. Be true to God's standards. Establish basic biblical standards. Establish a program in the home to maintain God's standards. And that's up to you guys to do that. It's not up to your wife. That's up to you. To establish a program of maintaining God's standards and then be strong in maintaining these standards in a consistent manner. Okay? Be men. Be men. One of the things I like about Arkansas, men are men in Arkansas for the most part. But that's not always true. And just being a good hunter or a good fisherman or strong physically doesn't make you a good man. Doesn't make you a real man. A real man is a man who takes his position, his biblical position, seriously and operates within that parameter. Be a man. Stand with me if you would, please.